this can only dimly foreshadow the glory of the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is coming one day to set up his kingdom on the earth. Some people picture heaven as like the cartoons show, people sitting around on clouds and holding harps in their hands. A kind of a boring looking place. Actually, the book of Revelation, the last couple chapters, show it as an incredible thing. We can only dimly begin to imagine how wonderful heaven is going to be. It's actually a city, a great, huge, magnificent city, something like 1,300 to 1,500 miles square, resting upon a new glorified earth, far more huge and beautiful and glorious than this present earth that we live in today. And the Bible tells us that all the kings of the earth are going to bring the glory of their nations into this city. So God likes to have different cultures and their own glory of each nation. So it doesn't matter if your background, your ethnic background is Swedish or German or Polish, Italian, Cherokee, Indian, Mexican, Chinese, Japanese, Korean, whatever, Ethiopian. Your culture, your background, has a glory of its own, and the glory of all these different ethnicities are going to be in heaven because God likes distinction. God likes differences. God likes variety. He didn't create just one kind of bird. He didn't create just one kind of butterfly or flower or anything else. God loves variety, and he loves the distinctions in people. You've probably seen some of these billboards around town advertising a China culture before communism that's going to be showing something here in the Washington Pavilion in a few weeks. I think God approves of that. God loves the glory of all the kingdoms, and it's going to be in heaven. The Bible says in Revelation 21, this is on the back of your handout, the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into the new Jerusalem. So, as we look at the glory of Solomon's kingdom, this is only a little tiny, dull foretaste of what is coming someday in the future if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've been ransomed by him and are made fit by him to share in his kingdom. We are looking forward to something wonderful in the future. The human kingdom, like Solomon's, can only dimly foreshadow the glory of Jesus' coming kingdom. But these chapters begin. Let's see, I think I should turn on my mic. Okay. Deborah, just turn on the mic. The chapters begin with a warning. A solemn warning to Solomon. There's an introductory explanation. Verses 1 and 2. It came to pass, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do. So that kind of dates this as the 24th or later year of Solomon's reign. He started building the temple in the fourth year of his reign. That took 7 years. Then he spent 13 more years building his palace. So this is at least 24 years into his 40-year reign when this chapter 9 begins. So on your blank, I want you to put down 966 B.C. That is such an important date because everything else in the Old Testament kind of dates from that back to the Exodus and so on. I don't want you to try to memorize all these different dates, but there's one date I think you should know. I put in the margin of your Bible or something. 966 B.C. was the date that the temple began. So it's finished 7 years later, and then this palace is finished 13 years after that. So we are down to 946 B.C. or later, and of course, as the dates get later, the numbers get smaller because we're before Christ. Verse 2 says that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon.
That was the 20 years earlier as he was getting ready to build the temple. Notice what God says to Solomon, verse 3. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. Talking about this important prayer 20 years before. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. So he listened to Solomon's public prayer. It was recorded in chapter 8. This is the dedication prayer. He has hallowed the temple by placing there his name. How does God place his name anywhere? Well, it means that it represents God. It stands there as a monument, a place, a token of God's reality and presence. So he's placed his name there. His identity is associated with this earthly building. Amazing that God would put his, especially identify his name, with his identity with this building. He also said he's placed his eyes there. What does that mean? It means God's always looking there. He's always watching that place. Place his eyes there means his eyes are upon it. He is especially conscious, God is saying, of what is going on there. And he says, my heart. My heart shall be there perpetually. Of course, this is all figurative speaking. God doesn't need eyes to see. He doesn't have a palpitating heart in a chest. But this figuratively speaks what God really cares about is his people seeking him by virtue of having been given a specific location on earth where they can feel closer to God, where they can demonstrate that by going there and by praying there, that they really, really want to make contact with God. So, God gives in now, this is a warning message. So, there are positive conditions and negative conditions. Positive condition first. Verse 4, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments. Maintain integrity of heart, maintain uprightness. Integrity of heart, not having a double-minded heart. Completely obey God's orders to you personally. That's what a commandment is. And keep the statutes and judgments. That's what God's written word is, given through Moses. Then, here's the positive result. Then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. So a permanent throne and an enduring dynasty. Never have failed to have a man, a descendant, over this throne. Yes, Solomon, you will go old and die, grow old and die someday, but your dynasty will endure. But the negative conditions, verse 6. But if ye, notice the pronoun changes from singular to plural here. And if there's anything that is really valuable about the King James translation, it's the fact that it distinguishes in the old way between singular and plural second person pronouns. These are always significant. All of a sudden, God says, not thou, but he says, as in verse 4, but in verse 6, he says, ye. So it's not just Solomon God's talking to anymore. He's talking to Solomon as a representative of the entire nation. If ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, plural, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, plural, but go and serve other gods and worship them. You, that's a plural, and you cease observing God's law and statutes, which and begin serving other gods, then there are dire consequences. Verse 7, I will cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight. And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house, which is high, grand, Everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss. And they shall say, Why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, Because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. So, here are the consequences. Israel will be removed from its own land. The temple will not be preserved. It'll become a ruin. Israel's failure will become proverbial, and the ruins will be a monument to their disobedience. It's quite a warning. So why does God vividly warn Solomon to stay on the right path when he's already reigned successfully for at least 24 years at this point? I think that's a good question. At least came to my mind. I think it's something we ought to think about. Here it is. Solomon doesn't foresee his own future slide into hedonism and idolatry. Now, we do because we've probably read the Bible before. We know the story of Solomon and all that. But he doesn't know this, but God does. If only Solomon had listened. And this is a third warning, by the way, recorded in the book of 1 Kings. And there's a point. What do we learn from this? Well, this is not just for Old Testament characters. Dear beloved, this is for you and me, New Testament believers. The New Testament tells us, Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Folks, if it could happen to Solomon, it could happen to you, it could happen to me. Solomon had been doing great for 24 years. God knows that there is a departure ahead and warns him. Book of Proverbs says, Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You and I need to guard our heart. Be aware that it can depart. Proverbs 29:1, He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Solomon's been warned several times now. Shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So let's see, what happened to my blanks here? Okay, somehow it disappeared. I thought I had this in the slideshow here. Look at the blanks there on the second page. We'll just fill these in manually because it's not going to be on the screen. What do we learn from this? Number one, God recognizes our sinful tendencies before we do. I just want you to write in the word tendencies because God knows what you or I might tend to do if we forget him. Maybe forgetting him might be a tendency. Secondly, number two, God can lovingly send warnings even when he knows they will not be heeded. Solomon did not heed this warning, but God still gave him the warning. It's a aspect of God's love, an indication of his love that he warns us, even though he knows ahead of time we're not going to listen. He still does it. God does his part.